Psalm 121. We are in 1 Peter, but decided not to preach 1 Peter 5 today. It's on. It talks about elders, and I want to wait to do that until I get back. And so just so you know, as you're getting in your seats, what's going to happen over the next few weeks. I'm going on vacation. I won't be here this next Sunday. Garrett is going to be preaching. Garrett Watkins is going to be preaching the next two Sundays. And then Phil is going to preach after Garrett, and then I'll come back and preach. Then I'm going to preach on 1 Peter 5 on eldership, and then just kind of talk as well, use that as an opportunity to talk about eldership in our church and the process of us adding elders to our church. So that's just a little teaser. So we're going to do Psalm 121 this morning, so you can open up your Bibles. Open up your Bibles to Psalm 121, and then what we're going to do, if you can stand, I ask you to please stand, and we're going to read this together, and I say together because we're going to do a little responsive reading. Right, Stuart? No, that's all right. So real simple. I know we've been doing this for several years now, responsive reading, where it says pastor, that's me, okay? If you can stand, you can stand now. And then after I'm done reading, then the church, that's you, are going to read together, okay? We got that? All right, Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you speak to us. And that this word, Lord, it's not like any other word. This word is living and active. Lord, it accomplishes your good purposes. It opens our eyes to see the things that we need to see, truth. It opens our eyes to know you. Lord, and it creates in us by the power of your Spirit this comfort and passion. Comfort from the trials we faced. Passion to follow you, to trust you. And so, Lord, we ask that this word would produce in us its intended effect. It would equip us and train us and correct us and lead us, Lord, into a greater knowledge of you. And, Lord, I pray that this word would help us when we are fearful. Lord, to be full of faith, to know where to look and why to look to you, Lord, to be able to fight our fears, to be able to push those fears back and walk by faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated. And just so you know, well done. I mean, you did an outstanding. I think that was the best response, Josiah.
Yeah,
it is. I felt like you guys did a great job. So William Romaine, the 18th century preacher and friend of the great preacher and co-founder of Methodism, George Whitefield, is said to have read this psalm, Psalm 121, every day. So he loved this psalm, and he found great joy and great comfort in this psalm. And so somewhere in his day, each day of his life, he would read Psalm 121. Now, when I read statements like this, or I hear about people doing things like this, it causes me to pause for a moment, kind of probably what you're thinking at this moment is, why would somebody read this psalm every single day? There's a number of psalms you can read. There's a number of places in Scripture that you can read. I understand reading the Bible every single day, but somebody intentionally going to Psalm 21 every day. It makes me think, why? What is it about this psalm that would want, or that a person would would just feel compelled to read it every single day, to just think about it intentionally at some point in their day. It just makes me ask why. And so part of asking why is what we're doing here this morning is we're going to explore that why. We're going to take a look at Psalm 121, and we're going to study it. And I would say the reason we're going to study it this morning, and the reason that William Romain read it every day, was because he needed it. He needed it. There's something in this text. There's truths found in Psalm 121 that feed the soul, that remind a person of the greatness of God, that comforts a person, that helps a person who maybe struggles with fear, which we could probably throw all of us in there at some point in our life. Fear, it just kind of creeps into our lives. And I would say this psalm speaks to that. This psalm, it helps to build our faith so that we can fight those fears that we experience in life. Some fears just kind of creep in, and some just kind of stay there. They stay there a long time, and they're hard to get rid of. But this psalm is written for us and our faith, so we can fight these fears, and we can live by faith, and we can have truth to hold on to and stand upon, because the reality is every day we wake up to a world that's full of problems. Dangers and struggles and distractions that seek to steal away our affections for the Lord. Every day we're faced with the threat of financial difficulties, relationships, and the problems that those that may come with those, marriage issues, parenting issues, job-related issues, sin from within and sin from without, and even death at times. See, every day we wake up, and I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I like to plan my days. I'm ready to go on vacation, and Sarah and I were trying to sit down, and we like to plan out what we want to do, and trying to have these expectations that we both have, and she's got hers, and I got mine, and we talk about those, and we try to like meet somewhere, because at some point on vacation, these expectations aren't going to be met. And so we like to try to think through them, but this can happen on a daily basis where you make a plan. You have an idea of what you want to do, and the reality is those plans can change at any moment, can't they? They can be disrupted by a number of things, and immediately we're made aware that we're really not in control, and we need help. We need help from the Lord. So I'm going to share a story that happened in China in May. It's from Voice of the Martyrs. It says this: officials in central Henan province recently informed some church leaders of their intent to seize the church's building and turn it into a hotel. Although the church is a member of the official recognized Three Self Patriotic Movement, officials banned the church from meeting last year. The church continued to meet, but in May of 2019, authorities told church leaders that they would arrest church members if they gathered for worship. Church members are undecided on how to respond. In 2018, the government closed hundreds of churches in Henan province and removed crosses from other church buildings, and they asked that we would pray for wisdom of the church leaders and members as they decide how to approach officials, and we're to pray for all the Christians in Henan province who are facing these restrictions. And so I share that story with you because what they're learning is that life for them is not easy. And we've been in 1 Peter and we've been walking through that, and life for a believer is not easy. And I like to share stories like this about our brothers and sisters around the world because it's a different sort of not easy for our brothers and sisters in countries that can't meet like we're meeting here today. And I also share this story with you today because as our brothers and sisters in China are trying to make a decision, do we continue to meet with the threat of being imprisoned, or do we just fold up and just let the government take our church and turn it into a hotel? I mean, can you imagine having to be faced with that situation, a decision like that? Where would you turn for wisdom, having to make that decision? Not just for you, but if you're a dad or a mom, for your family. Knowing that if you and your family show up to church on a Sunday, that you could be thrown into prison and who knows what they're going to do with your kids. Where do you turn to? Well, I would say we turn to Psalm 121. Psalm 121, it gives us some comfort. It gives us some wisdom. And what it teaches us is that the Chinese government is not ultimately in control. Our lives do not rest in the hands of a government or a doctor or a boss or a friend. Our lives rest in the hand of the Lord. Psalm 121, it teaches us this truth. We have nothing to fear because our help comes from the Lord. It's a simple truth. It's one of those, like, you learn it now, but in the midst of the fear, it's really hard to maybe sometimes get our arms around, but it's true. We have nothing to fear because our help comes from the Lord. Our Christian brothers and sisters in China, they have nothing to fear, ultimately, big picture, because their help comes from the Lord. And now we're going to explore this truth this morning by looking at three points that emerge from this psalm. And in our first point, we learned that our help comes from the Lord, the Creator. Our help comes from the Lord, the Creator. So as we read through this psalm, and we already did that, there just kind of seems to be two voices that are speaking. In the first voice, it just kind of emerges in a question, maybe of a fearful person just looking out for help, looking out for some assurance, looking out for some encouragement for the journey that he and possibly his family are on. And this comes, Psalm 121 comes in the section from the Psalm of the Ascents. And so these are songs that are meant to be sung by God's people as they're either making their way to Jerusalem or making their way back to Jerusalem as they were going there to worship God at one of the feasts that God would call for his people to go to. And so they're traveling, if you can imagine, from all over the area, heading up to Jerusalem. And as they would head up to Jerusalem, it's not like we travel today where we get to hop into our car or get on a plane and you fly and it's relatively safe. I mean, it's a journey, especially if you're taking your family. And so they would sing a song like this on their way. And as they would travel, they would walk through these valleys and to the right and left of them at times, there would just be these hills. And up in the hills represent danger. And so they would look up to the hills, and it wasn't just, hey, we're looking at this beautiful scenery, but they look up to the hills, and they'd be possibly wondering, who's in the hills? As people would be there waiting for them at times, seeking to steal things from them, seeking to make their journey difficult. And so the hills, to them, in Psalm 120, it represents danger. And so we hear this, I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? So it's an honest question from an anxious man about his safety and his family's safety. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think we can relate to that. We might not say, I lift my eyes up to the hills, from where does my help come? It might be, I lift my eyes and I look out to the future, where does my help come from? Or as you're maybe getting ready to go to Rancho 3M and you know that it's not the safest of places to go and you're taking your daughter with you, you might say, I look out to Mexico and I think, where does my help come? Or maybe you just had a newborn baby and the baby's placed in your hands and you're excited and then you start thinking about the future and you think, oh, Lord, I look at my baby and I look at the future, where does my help come? Or maybe you've been diagnosed with cancer, like one of my neighbors recently found out, and you look at that diagnosis and you say, Lord, where does my help come? As you think about all the doctor's visits, and you know what's going to happen in the sense of just having to fight cancer and what that looks like. It's not an easy path. And so we can relate to a degree of what the psalmist is writing here. I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? We face dangers every day, big ones and little ones. I think about it when my wife leaves the house sometimes and she gets in her car and she goes out. And sometimes there's a thought that'll pass my mind is, will she get home safely? I don't know if you've ever thought that, but I think that sometimes. And now that my daughter's driving, I think that almost every time she's out driving. So we have that follow app, you know, and we look at it. Sarah's like, did she make it there? And so you look, yep, she made it there. And then you're tracking the whole time. And just so you know, kids, it's not so much because we want to know exactly where you are all the time. It's just we want to know you're safe. We want to know you made it there, and we want to know you're going to make it back. We're not trying to, like, eavesdrop on everything. We want to be faithful, and we actually love you and care for you. And so I think about that. Even as recently last night, she was out babysitting somebody's kids, and we're watching the news, and it says there's a storm tracker, and it's in this county or in this city. And my wife says to me, is she going to have to drive home in a storm? And then immediately the thought comes into mind, can she drive home in a storm? And so it's one of those questions. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? And so fear has a way of just working its way into our hearts in those moments, and it can grip you. It can control you. Fear can paralyze you. I have another friend who was recently sharing with me how he's afraid of bridges. Anybody in here afraid of bridges? Driving over a bridge. It's a silly thing. I know this friend, and we were talking about it. He's asking me to pray for him, and he's just sharing, I had to drive over a bridge, and I don't know what happened, but my heart starts pumping really fast, and next thing you know, I'm having blurred vision. Like, this is really happening to him because of a bridge. And so we were talking through it, and we're talking about fear, and what does it mean to trust the Lord? This is a guy who trusts the Lord. He loves the Lord. It's all of a sudden he's on a bridge, and everything he could think of going wrong is in his head at that moment, to the point where he's having a hard time seeing. If you can see, they just get scarier. What in the world's happening to my body? So he asks, I look, lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? It's an honest question that I think we all can relate to. We might just ask it in a different way, depending on the fear or the thing that we're struggling with in that moment. But the psalmist doesn't stay there. He starts with that question, and all of a sudden he answers it. So the second voice comes in to just speak truth to the one who's fearful, to the one who needs help. Now this other voice comes in, and it says this, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Our help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And so he just starts here with fighting fear by believing in and trusting in the ever-present Yahweh who created all things. The same Yahweh that called, commissioned, and was present with Moses to lead the Israelites out of slavery to the Egyptians and into the promised land. And may we never forget that our Lord, listen, he's the one who's created all things. And so Peter touched on this as we spent time in it a few weeks ago about the importance of understanding who our God is, especially our God being the creator of all things. Derek Thomas, in his commentary on this psalm, he writes the following. He said, the threats which arise on the journey to Jerusalem arise within a world the Lord has made and which he sustains. In this world, not in some imaginary idealistic world, God reigns supreme and triumphant. There is nothing in the world that threatens his rule. I love that quote. I love that quote. I love that quote because it highlights for us what the psalmist in verse 2 is teaching us here. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Oh, by the way, you live because he created you. And you live in what he has created because he lives over and above it. He reigns and rules over and above it because he is our God who created all things. So he brings perspective. A lot of times what happens when we need help and we find ourselves in positions where we're fearful is we forget reality. That's just, it's how fear works. It starts to make things in reality sort of not look right. And so what the psalmist does, he backs up and he says, no, all of this falls under God's sovereign reign and rule because he is the creator of all things. He created this world out of nothing. He is the one who has made all things, and he promises to sustain us in every circumstance of life. See, he didn't create this world. He didn't create you and then sort of pull back from creation just to kind of watch it unfold or to turn his back on it and just let creation kind of run its course however it wants to be run. No, he's actively at work in what he has created, sustaining it, reigning and ruling over it. And so as the psalmist looks up to the hills and there's these threats of these robbers, he's reminded that these robbers who are in these hills are in God's creation and are part of God's creation. They're hiding in what God has created. The path that the psalmist is traveling on is a path that the Lord has created. There's nowhere the psalmist could go, nowhere that he could go where he would find himself outside of the Lord's triumphant reign and rule. And the same is true for us today. It doesn't matter where we live. It doesn't matter the circumstances we might find ourselves in, the dangers that are present in our lives. We are never outside of the Lord's triumphant reign and rule. Never are we ever outside of the Lord's triumphant reign and rule. These are just these rock-solid truths that we need to remember and we need to encourage one another in. When you go to Rancho 3M and you're there and there's these skirmishes taking place outside of where you're at and there's these threats and you don't know what's going to happen because it's unfamiliar territory, guess what? You are still under God's triumphant reign and rule. He is the creator of all things. He is at work in all things, and he is always present and ready to help his people. True statement. And this leads us to our second point. Our help comes from the Lord who does not sleep. Our help comes from the Lord who does not sleep. Verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is always on watch. Always on watch. Eyes always wide open. Now, the word biblical commentary translates verse 3 like this. He will not let your foot give away. He will not doze off that guardian of yours. Just insert a fear at this moment. Your greatest fear of something happening to you or happening to your family or whatever it is. And then look at verse 3 and 4 again. He will not let your foot be moved. Your foot may feel like it's moving, but what he's saying is he will not let it be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Our God does not doze off. He does not doze off. He doesn't close his eyes. He doesn't blink. He doesn't miss anything. He sees it all, and he is aware of it all, and he is at work in it all. And there's a funny story in Scripture about this. There's a little battle going on between the prophet Elijah and about 450 so-called prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18. So if you could just open up to that section of Scripture, please. 1 Kings chapter 18. We're gonna read about it. We're going to read about a God that never sleeps, and we're going to read about a fake God that people worship as they sort of collide. So 1 Kings 18, I'm going to read verses 20 through 24 first. There's battle going on. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go on limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." So that there's the battle. There's people who are kind of like, we're going to worship both of these. And we're going to kind of see what happens. And he's like, you can't. There's only one God, and he's going to show them this one God. And he said, and the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood. But put no fire to it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of my Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So this is just challenge. One prophet, 450 false prophets, people worshiping both gods. Let's just settle this matter right now. That's what he's saying. So they get these animals, and they take theirs, he takes his, and they're going to kind of just see whose God is real. 450 to 1. You can't light it on fire yourself. Your God has to consume this offering. That's what's taking place here. And so verse 26, and they took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Their God did not answer. So then it was Elijah's turn, and what Elijah did is he didn't just set his offering up on its altar, but he took a bunch of water, and he soaked everything on the altar, just absolutely soaked it. Like, I think it was like three or four times, Just they poured it, and he said, "No, do it again, just to make sure, like, this thing is not dry. It needs to be an act of God for this offering to be consumed." And so let's read verse 36. And at that time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Our God does not sleep. See, Elijah, he was mocking the prophets of Baal because their God never showed up. Because their God is not real. They are worshiping a false God. But Elijah's God, our God, he's real. He does not sleep. He does not slumber. He does not turn his eyes away. He's at work in all things. He sees all things, and he's trustable and trustworthy. See, the Lord, he doesn't take a Sunday afternoon off. He doesn't take a nap. He's not like us. He doesn't need his rest. He doesn't need a vacation. This is our God. This is the one who's reigning triumphantly over all things. This is the one whom we are living out our lives in his world, trusting him. He's sitting on his throne with his eyes wide open, fully aware of all of our needs, fully aware of all of our struggles, seeking to protect us, seeking to provide for us, seeking to make sure that we make it all the way home, where we get to spend eternity with him. I want you just to stop for a moment and just consider this truth. How should knowing that the Lord does not sleep, he does not slumber, affect your life? Think about your greatest fear at this moment. And put it under that context of the Lord who created all things and who's awake all the time, paying attention to everything you do. How does that fit? See, it's meant to encourage and build our faith. It's meant to help us fight back those fears, those lies at times that we believe these things or things that we think might happen as we borrow trouble from tomorrow instead of trusting the Lord for today. This truth is meant to build our faith so that we might just take another step, trusting God each step of the way. I also think it should give us great faith to take big steps for the Lord. To trust that the Lord is awake and watching us, that it might lead us to take steps of faith. And sometimes that might mean that we go to Rancho 3M. Sometimes that step of faith, it might mean that we reach out to a neighbor and seek to share the gospel with them. That step of faith might mean that we become foster parents. Or we seek to put our name in and seek to pray about adopting a child. Whatever it is, it could be a number of things that God might be calling you to, but there's just a little bit of fear of what if I actually do this? What might happen? And then you have a list of all the bad things could happen. That pops into your head, and it just fills it. And so what happens usually is we don't do those things, right? Because we're motivated by fear. But this is meant to motivate us by faith. Sometimes we take a step and we don't know what's going to happen, but what we do know is that we are trusting in a God who created all things, reigning and ruling over all things, and he doesn't sleep and he doesn't slumber, and he promises not to let our feet be moved. It may feel slippery, but he's there. And he promises to guide us and lead us because he watches over his people. We have nothing to fear because our help comes from the Lord. And this leads us to our final point. Our help comes from the Lord, our keeper. Our help comes from the Lord, our keeper. The psalmist refers to the Lord as our keeper in this text 6 times. I'm going to read a couple of them. Verse 5, it says, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." What the psalmist wants you to know is he's your keeper. The Lord your God, the creator of all things, whose eyes are always open, is your keeper. He promises to keep you. When you go out, he will keep you. When you come back, he's going to keep you. Well, what does that really mean? And so when you think of the word keep, what it means is guard. Guard. And so let me just read that section of scripture again. I'm going to use the word guard instead. And so verse 5, "The Lord is your guardian. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will guard you from all evil. Just listen to that again. The Lord will guard you from all evil. He will guard your life. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. See, the Lord will keep us safe all the time because He is always guarding us. He's our shade on our right hand that protects us from the sun by day and the moon by night. And so just, again, remember the context here. These are people who would travel these long distances and expose themselves to the sun by the morning and the moon by night. And as they made this travel, as you can imagine them singing this song as a family, they're reminding one another that they are safe in the hands of their God. He's protecting them from the sun and the things that happen in the daytime. And He's protecting them from the moon and all the things that could possibly happen at night. He's guiding them. He's leading them. He's taking them there. He's bringing them back. And He's guarding them. That's who our God is. He's not so far off out there that He doesn't care about what's happening here. He cares about your fear. He wants to meet you in those fears. He wants to reveal Himself to you as a keeper, as a guardian, as your protector. See, what this psalm teaches us is that the Lord, He's not far away from His children as we journey through this world. See, fear says God is nowhere to be found. That's what it says. And then it escalates. You may not actually say that in your head, but that's kind of what's going on. It's this, God is nowhere, therefore I'm not safe. But what this psalmist teaches us is, no, He's right there. He's present. Whatever you're thinking about that fear right now, this is a reality. Your God is guarding you. You are safe in your Creator's hands. He's near all the time. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. You're safe. You're safe at the hands of your Creator. He is guarding His people, His church, from all evil. He protects us on your way here, on your way out, on your way to work, on your way back, on your way over to your neighbors, on your way back, on your way out for vacation, on your way back. Your God is always present, promising to keep us and protect us. Paul, writing to the Romans, said it like this. He said, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." And I love this part. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation." So that "nor anything else in all of creation" that was added to this, God's kindness to us. And so He throws out a list of everything, and then He says, anything else in all of creation, meaning anything you can think of. Your greatest fear at this moment, Your greatest danger that you are experiencing, what he's saying here is nothing, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As the psalmist in 121 was just saying, you're safe because of what Christ has accomplished for you. Nothing in this world will ever separate you from the love of God. And so what he's saying there is that's really the most important thing. And because of Christ, you are safe and you are being guarded. You are being protected each and every day as you go out. And so here's what we learn again. We have nothing to fear in this world, though fears will come, but we have nothing to fear because our help, it comes from the Lord. It comes from the Lord. And so don't live in the fear of what this world can do. But instead, church, let me encourage you, live by faith. It doesn't mean you're never going to have a fear. Fears are reality, but we fight those fears by trusting in the God who created us, and the God who came after us, and the God who died for us to save us so that we would be united together through faith in Christ and receive eternal life and have that never taken away from us. I want to close with just singing together. So I have Chris and the band come on up. If you could stand, please. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these promises. Lord, we thank you for this psalm and the truth that's written in this psalm, Lord, that reminds us, Lord, that you are our help. When danger is present, we have help. When fears are consuming us, we have help. For you are always present. You are always near, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to trust in you. Help us to find our help in you alone. And Lord, we ask that you would fill us again with your Spirit, that we might worship you rightly right now, Lord, in response to what your word says. So Lord, may you receive the glory in Jesus' name.